Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew's children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
So one of my favorite poets as of late is a writer named Kate Baer, and her last name is spelled B-A-E-R. I am not related to Kate Baer, though I wish I was. And I have to give my wife credit. She found this poet and bought some of her collections of poetry, had it around the house. And I was like, okay, I'll give it a shot, and read some of them. I was like, this is really good. She's very talented. Her first collection of poetry was about the unromantic sides of motherhood. And it quickly became a New York Times bestseller. She got very famous. She started putting some of her poetry on Instagram and TikTok. A lot of it went viral. And as she started to accrue this mass of followers, more and more internet trolls came to her doorstep. And she started receiving these hate messages on Instagram. And she would read them while she was in the carpool for her kids in the minivan, and decided one day there's a quote from an interview. I want to read this because I thought it was interesting. She said, "As a writer and a woman on the internet, I've gotten pretty used to deleting or blocking or muting when people send unkind messages. But one day, one of them caught my eye. And rather than deleting the message or blocking the person, she took the message and in her minivan, in the carpool line, took this message and started deleting words from it. They call this erasure poetry, and deleting words from it, and with the words that remained, she made a poem. And she published this collection as her second collection of poetry. It's called I Hope This Finds You Well. And when you look at this in the hard copy, I love it because on the left side of the page is the original message, and some of them are brutal. And on the right side of the page is all the words that she chose not to delete, and she orders them into a poem with the sender's own words. And it's a beautiful, it's very clever, a lot of them are very funny, some of them are even about God, but it's a beautiful act of resistance. Taking something brutal and making something beautiful. And something similar happens in our story this morning. This group of women have received this brutal message from the guy in power, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We're in the second chapter of Exodus right here. I'm going to back us up to the first chapter of Exodus and give you the backstory of this origin story that we have of Moses. There's a new Pharaoh who does not remember Joseph, we're told. You may remember from our Joseph series this summer, Joseph got really close with the king of Egypt and became kind of the ruler, second in command to Pharaoh. So the Hebrews and the Egyptians were getting along really well. Well, the new Pharaoh is worried about the Hebrews. He sees them as an invasion to their country, and he's worried about them taking resources, maybe even taking his power from him, overthrowing the government. So he starts operating out of fear, and he decides we need to enslave the Hebrew people to keep them from growing, to keep them from multiplying, to keep them from populating. But the more that he oppresses the Hebrew people, the bigger and stronger they become in his country. So he gives this message to two Hebrew midwives, two very famous known Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, and tells them, any Hebrew baby boy that is born is not going to make it. These women say, we're afraid of you, but we're more afraid of our God. And they refuse. They quietly hide these kids and allow them to grow up. So Pharaoh, as the Hebrews continue to grow, sends out a national decree to everyone. And he says, any boy that is born is to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. That's the last verse of Exodus chapter 1. And the next verse is the birth of Moses. And as it's terrifying. You read this message from Pharaoh, and it sends shivers down your spine, right? Makes you think of the Nile River in a very different way. You read some of these messages that are sent to Kate Bear, and they send shivers down your spine. Words of hate, words of fear, words that don't speak life, but speak death. And this is exactly what Pharaoh intends in this moment. And then baby Moses is born. And we know that Moses is to lead the Israelites out of slavery, to lead the Exodus, right? But imagine being an ancient reader of the story, not knowing the ending. And you hear what's supposed to happen with every Hebrew baby boy, and then Moses is born, and you're like, oh no. You're kind of holding your breath, right? What is going to happen of him? Will people listen to Pharaoh's command? Will Moses end up in the Nile? Will somebody disobey Pharaoh and save this child? There's a vulnerability to this story. A vulnerability in the ancient world to women. There's a vulnerability, of course, to this child who's a helpless baby. There's also, though, a vulnerability to God in this story. This entire project of God's salvation, God's pulling of his people out of Egypt by way of Moses, is bet on this group of women, placed on their shoulders. God isn't an actor in this story. We don't hear of God. God doesn't do anything in this story. He's not mentioned, but God is definitely at work through these women. And boy, do they rise to the occasion. They respond to this river of death with courage and cleverness and compassion. Let's start with the subversive courage. Moses' mother, she's not named here, but Jochebed is her name. And she decides, in a way, to listen to Pharaoh's command. All of the baby boys are to go into the Nile River. Technically, she obeys, though she puts him in this basket, right? It's waterproofed with pitch in this basket boat type thing, puts him in the river. In the Hebrew, this word for basket is the same word for ark that's used with Noah, right? So there's already an element of salvation, of her attempting to save her baby. It's the kind of civil disobedience in this moment that requires courage. A courage that risks everything as a mother to save your baby boy. And I mean, could you imagine going to the banks of this river and putting your baby in this basket and sending him off, hoping that someone will find him, you know, praying that he will be okay? My mom is one of the most courageous people I know. She's the person at the restaurant when what she orders is wrong, tells the server. I'm like, just eat it quietly and suffer, right? But she's like, no, like, this is my hard-earned money that I'm spending on this, and it needs to be right. That's like her vibe, right? Very strong Southern woman. I remember when I was in middle school, having to take an aptitude test. Everyone had to take it in public school in Texas, and it determined which course of classes you would be taking, the regular classes or the G&T classes. This is... kids, it used to be brutal. You think you have it tough now. Let me tell you about G&T. Anyone know what G&T is? Raise your hand. Robbie, I'm shocked that you know what it is. I'm kidding. It's gifted and talented, right? Many of y'all might be surprised to know that I did not pass this test. I was not deemed gifted and talented, but I was close. I was close, but no cigar. All my friends made fun of me as they got to move into the smart class, and they were like, enjoy the dumb class. And I was like, all right. My mom, when she heard that I was not going to have access to the gifted and talented resources, went to the school, chewed out the principal, and demanded that I be put in the G&T classes, that I was close enough to the threshold. I was mortified. I wanted to stay in the dumb class. I was perfectly happy. Like, it seemed honestly like less work. I was like, Mom, please stop. And she did it. She convinced me, and I had to pick up my stuff and leave the dumb class, which I did very graciously, and said, later, dumb people. And I walked to the G&T class, and I entered like a hero. Not really. All my friends still made fun of me. They called me Colin Fine Print Bear and like joked me that my mom had convinced me into this class. But if my mom didn't have the courage to do that, which I don't know that I have, who knows? I wouldn't have had access to these resources. I was talking with my wife about this the other night, and she goes, you may have not made it to Duke had your mom had not done this. And if you hadn't made it to Duke, you wouldn't have met me. And if you hadn't met me, we wouldn't have a son. And it's kind of like, could it all be traced back to the courage of my mother? So thank you, Mom. I'm saying this to the live stream. She watches sometimes. She's a big portion of our viewership at home. And it's not just courage, though. It's a subversive cleverness that we see in this story. Moses' sister, she's unnamed, but we have a good idea that it's Miriam, is her name. We get her name later in the story. She's watching this happen. Her baby brother sent into this river, right? Her mom sacrificing her child. And she sees Pharaoh's daughter collect this child, and she tells her maid, we got to find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child. She emerges and says, I know someone. She goes and gets her mother and connects her mother to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter gives Moses back to her biological mother and says, nurse this child and I will pay you your wages. Could you imagine getting paid for breastfeeding? Be pretty awesome, right? As a mom, that's what happens. There's a holy cleverness here on behalf of this sister. At the same time, she gets to protect her brother and provide for her mother. And there's an irony to it. It's the same type of cleverness that leads Kate Bear to transform hate mail into poetry. And she profits off of it now. That's the beauty, right? Her livelihood as an artist is now paid for by the people who want her to stop being an artist. It's kind of funny. In Methodism, we have this, we call it Wesley's Quadrilateral. It's a theological framework of scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. But reason is part of that. The idea being that God has given us, has made us rational human beings, and wants us to use our minds. When it comes to stewardship, when it comes to resourcing, it is good to be clever. And it doesn't just stop with the cleverness. There's a subversive compassion in this story as well, from a very unexpected place. Some of you may have heard that Frank Caprio died this week. Does anyone know who Frank Caprio is? Okay, I love it. I love that some of y'all know this. He's an 88-year-old man. We should all be aware and attuned. We should all follow Frank. He's a municipal judge in Rhode Island, Providence, Rhode Island. He had this show for a while. And he was deemed the world's most compassionate judge. And when he died this week, all these tributes and stories went viral and started rolling in of this judge, clips of him in the courtroom, people talking about his humor and his grace and his compassion, letting people off the, giving people a second chance, believing people in his courtroom when they had problems and excuses and genuinely like wanted to help them. You know, we expect a judge to be firm. You know, we hope that a judge is fair, but I don't know that we expect a judge to be compassionate, do we? To give people a second chance, to give people a benefit of the doubt. That's something our justice system, I think, could use a little bit more of. And he embodied that so well. We get nervous when Pharaoh's daughter collects Moses, right? It's her father who has sent out this decree saying that these are to be waters of death. The Nile River is to pull babies into it. But Pharaoh's daughter draws this baby out. And she says, because I drew him out, I will name him Moses, which means to draw out. She provides for him. Eventually, she adopts him, which makes Moses royalty in Egypt, gives him access to resources that he otherwise wouldn't have. And I love how this moment reads in the message. This is verse 5 and 6. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe. Her maiden strolled on the bank, and she saw the basket boat floating in the reeds and sent her maid to get it. And she opened it and saw the child, a baby crying. Her heart went out to him, and she said, this must be one of the Hebrew babies. Again, if you're reading this in the ancient world, you're really nervous right now. But her heart went out for him. She had compassion for this foreign child. And we don't expect this in this moment, but this is how God works. God subverts and inverts through the courage and the cleverness and the compassion of these women. God inverts the deadly waters of the Nile into waters of life. And this is what God does in the waters of baptism. We enter these waters, and there is at the same time death and life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in the newness of life. It is in these waters that we remember that Christ transforms brokenness into beauty, hate into love, death into new life. There was one message I was reading, Kate Bear's collection of poetry this week. There's one hate message that really stood out to me, and it was all about her branding. It was hating on her politics, saying that she had abandoned her core audience, hating on her body, calling her a loser, attacking her intellect, wanting her to abandon speaking out for the most vulnerable, encouraging her to be silent, to just stop writing poetry. It's a brutal message. And the poem that she makes, from the sender's own words, is as follows. When we abandon each other, we lose our greatest power, the ability to love. I'm going to read that one more time. When we abandon each other, we lose our greatest power, the ability to love. In the face of these deadly waters, these women, Jochebed, Miriam, Pharaoh's daughter, they do not abandon baby Moses, which tells us that God does not abandon us. May we meet hate and hostility with courage and with cleverness and with compassion. And may we remember that this is what God does in the waters of baptism. Amen.